Your program is the passage for today. We're going to be into Luke 19, and it's this passage where Jesus comes in on Palm Sunday. Now, we celebrate Palm Sunday and Easter now from a Christian perspective because we know that Jesus died on Good Friday and was risen again. But if you would, if you go back and step into their sandals a little bit and imagine what it might have been like in their mindset. This week was the beginning. Sunday, the first day of the week, was the beginning of the Passover season. Now, Passover was that time when the people of Israel remembered when they were slaves in Egypt for 400 years, so multiple generations. People lived, lived and died many generations during this entire time that they were in Egypt. And they were enslaved there, and finally Moses was called out and led them out of Egypt. And God led them through this servant leader, Moses, to go away. And the last evening, as they go through all of these plagues, 10 of them, all demonstrating God's power over the gods of Egypt, the last of which was Pharaoh himself, who considered himself a god, and who had a son who was his heir, and it was considered to be God's son, Egypt, the Pharaoh. And at midnight, this child and all of the firstborn of all of the region died. And as Moses told them would happen, all of Egypt was put into mourning. And the people of Israel also had this death angel pass over their homes, except what God had done, he told them to take a lamb, to sacrifice this lamb, and then to take, it would be sort of like those straw brooms and stuff. They would take it, and they would dip it into the blood, and they were to wipe this blood all over the doorposts of their home. And when this death angel passed through and took every firstborn of the region, it passed over, literally, passed over those houses upon which they saw, the angel saw, blood. So this is the Passover season. So it's almost like for the Jew, it was like Christmas, religiously speaking. It was the biggest time of the year for them, religiously. But it was also like 4th of July. Because here they are, this is their big nationalistic time. They took it to the big people of Egypt. And in Jesus' time, they've got the Romans that are running the place. They've ransacked the entire area. They're in charge of it. They're oppressing them. They've taken the priesthood. They've corrupted it. They've taken over the government. Pontius Pilate is the governor there to make sure that everything is under rule and under peace and under order. You know, this is Pax Romana, not Roman peace. And when they say Roman peace in your history books, the Roman peace was acquired by their fists, basically. So they called it peace, but for everybody who was under it, it didn't feel so peaceful, if you know what I mean. So here they are under this, and the people are seeking a similar kind of ruler, a similar kind of deliverer as Moses was to them. Get us out of this situation. Help us to rise up again. Help us to eliminate the Romans. And just as God came and parted the waters and did all miraculous things, we seek now for a Messiah to lead us away from these oppressors. So this is the mindset that everybody's in. This is where what everybody's thinking on this Palm Sunday. Now, not only was it Palm Sunday, but it was also the first week, the first day of the week before the Passover. It was the 10th day of the month. And in that particular year, what that meant was on this day, that was the day you chose your Passover lamb for your family. So you go out to your flocks and you would pick the very best. And there was a specific kind. It had to be unblemished. It had to be a male. It had to be the firstborn male. It had to be absolutely perfect for the job. And if you didn't have one, they would allow you certain substitutes, or you would go to the temple, and they kept flocks of sheep just for the purpose of selling you an unblemished lamb so that you could participate in this nationalistic and religious kind of holiday where you remembered that God passed over us and the angel passed over us and we were spared, we were saved, we were rescued. So on this day, they're choosing their lamb. So let's look just a little bit back. Jesus is about to come into the area. And let's just read here. Say, as he came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. Go into that village over there, he told them. As you enter it, you'll see a young donkey there, tied there, that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, why are you untying that colt? Just say, the Lord needs it. So they went and found the colt just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them. They must have been from Jersey because they say, why are you untying that colt? And the disciples simply replied, the Lord needs it. Well, maybe they weren't from Jersey because they bought that and they moved on. So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. Anybody here from Jersey? Good. I didn't, huh? You did time there? Okay, good. Good. I didn't insult too many people today, just on the recording. So here he is, and he's coming from Bethany, and I've been there. So it's really an interesting place, and there's just a roadway that goes from Bethany. It's about 3 miles outside of Jerusalem, and it comes down a mountain, literally into Jerusalem. Now, backtrack with me just a few moments, or maybe a day or two, literally like the day before. Jesus had just performed probably the ultimate of all his miracles. A friend of his who was from Bethany was named Lazarus. And Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And his sisters, Mary and Martha, were they lived with them, and they all kind of hung out in a house together. He had died. So that meant that they weren't married, and he was their primary breadwinner. Sorry, it was just that way back then, okay? And so he was their breadwinner. They would have lost their material possessions, and they seemed to have some kind of wealth or some kind of means, at least between them, probably because they didn't have any kids. Anyway, so here they are, and they supported Jesus' ministry quite a bit. But Lazarus had died, and after the fourth day, And here's what's cool. According to the Hebrew mindset, a person dies. Now, this is not true. This is just what they thought. A person dies, and for 3 days, their spirit kind of lingers in their body. And then on that fourth day, their spirit is released. And some people believe that at that time. So when he goes for 3 days, okay, that's one thing. But now we're talking about the fourth day. So he's good and dead. And not only that, he started to, what? He's mostly dead versus good and dead. Yeah, he's totally dead. So, you know, go through his pockets and look for change. He's done. All right, so here we go. And he's got it. And the fourth day, not only that, he's starting to decay. His body's starting to decay. I like the King James. Surely after 4 days, he stinketh. That's what the King James Version says. So here he is, fourth day, and Jesus comes to the tomb. And what does he say? He says, Lazarus, come forth. There were three other people in the tomb. He said, come forth, right? So he says, come forth. It's a bad joke, I know. So here he goes, and he brings him out, and Lazarus comes out of the tomb. And he hops out of the tomb. He's got his grave clothes on. He hops out of there. And they take him all out, and he's resurrected. So everybody's pretty excited. Jesus has just done the ultimate. And one of my favorite passages, my favorite verse in the entire Bible. Anybody like to memorize scripture? Nobody likes to memorize scripture. You like to? All right, I'm going to teach you one. John 11:35. Say it with me. John 11:35. John 11:35. Everybody. John 11:35. You ready? Jesus wept, John 11:35. Say it. Jesus wept, John 11:35. You guys are so smart now. You've learned a Bible verse today. Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the entire Bible. And when Jesus wept and he cried, he is before the tomb. Now he knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But here he is, his friends, and they're hurting. They're mourning. They're grieving. And he goes to the tomb and he stands before it. And it says, Jesus wept. And when he's weeping here, the word is he sobbed. He's just, the tears are just falling. And they say, wow, look how he loved Lazarus. Boy, they must have been tight. But he just weeps. He sobs. And then he raises Jesus or Lazarus from the dead. And not a day later, here he is. And people are starting to hear of what's going on. And Lazarus, here he is, completely alive in the whole midst of this. And now they're going to get this colt and they're going to have a big, big celebration. So it's Passover. It's nationalistic. It's July 4th. It's their big independence. It's a big whoopee-doo kind of day. And they have found the deliverer that they've been looking for. So look at it here. As he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. Now there's only one person you do that for in that culture. That's a king. You don't do it for any other reason. And when you do it, you're expressing your loyalty to the king. And you're saying, this guy's the king. So anybody that king would be in opposition to, you are stating your opposition to them as well. This is a big thing. When he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen, especially the Lazarus thing. Blessings on the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven. So they're saying, Hosanna, save us, is what he's saying. This is our Savior. This is our deliverer. But some of the Pharisees came among the crowd. They said, Teacher, Rabbi, rebuke your followers for saying things like that. He replied, If they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers. So here they are celebrating. They've got palm branches, which is why we call it Palm Sunday, which is their nationalistic thing. It'd be like, I went to Walmart this morning, because I go to Walmart very often on Sunday morning for stuff that we've forgotten or whatever. And so I was going to go grab it. And this little girl, it's the cutest little thing ever. She got a little American flag and she's like just walking along, waving it outside. Her mom's got the buggy. That shows you where I'm from. It was a buggy. It's she's got the little shopping cart there, and the little girl's just waving along. And it's not uncommon for us to see that, especially around here. But here she got this little thing. It would be, the palm branches are like that. You're waving the flag. You are patriotic. You are showing who you are for. So they're laying it all out. He's on a colt, and only a king would do something like that. He's riding in. Everybody's celebrating him. This is the guy. This is the deliverer. Now, Jesus cares about your problems. Here he is before Lazarus' tomb, not a day ahead. And he's weeping. And he's sorrowful. And he's in pain. And he's in grief. And he's identifying with us. So you can talk to Jesus. The Bible says, cast all your cares upon him. He cares for you. So you can talk to him about any problem you've got, any small amount of problems that you have. But I want you to look at what these people are doing. And they're treating Jesus pretty much like we do. And that is this. Jesus, come deliver us from our issues. Jesus, come fix my problems. Deal with my issues, okay? Don't deal with my issues. Deal with their issues. That's the real problem, isn't it? You ever sit here and listen to a sermon and think, man, I tell you, so-and-so should really hear this. You know what I'm saying? Man, I wish they were here to hear this.
deal with their problems. I want you to fix my work situation. I want you to fix my marriage situation. I wanted you to fix my kids. I want you to fix everything. Fix the preacher even. Oh, my dear soul, there's so many things in my life. Jesus, fix this problem. Fix these issues. They were coming to Jesus like, fix this Roman problem. I can't make the money I need to. Give me some economic opportunity here. I'm oppressed. Give me a little bit of that breakthrough of the glass ceiling here. I need a little help. Hey, give me a little bit of help. Just, I can't even walk. A soldier comes along and he says, oh, walk a mile and carry my pack for me. I got to go do it. Come on, Jesus. Get us out of this mess. And that's what they're asking for. Fix my problem. And Jesus is looking. And he's like, they're missing it. They're missing it. Yeah, Jesus cares about your problems. Sure, okay. Jesus is asking for us to talk to him. Sure, Jesus weeps. But we come to him and all we want is Jesus, 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 Jesus. God help, God help, God help, God help. I got this issue. Sure, he wants to hear just like a child to hear. But really, all we want is not Jesus. All we want is like Santa Claus or, you know, some kind of vending machine. You put it in. I've put it in, Jesus. I've talked to you, and I want it. And I want it now. I want it now. Fix me. Fix it. And that was where their minds were. Jesus, we finally got one. He can heal people. He can fix people's death problem. He can raise them from the dead. This guy, before he even gets to Jerusalem again, he's going to get a guy named Bartimaeus who's blind. He's going to give him sight. He helps him see. This guy can't walk. He can walk. Man, he can go around to all the beggars and all the lame people, and we can create soldiers out of those guys. Man, we can clone them. Okay, that's kind of Star Wars, but I mean, we can get them going. Man, we can get this to happen. We are going to finally break through and knock these guys out. And we finally got the guy to do it. Jesus, yeah, fix us. And Jesus, as he comes closer to Jerusalem, and he saw the city ahead, he began to weep again. But look at this. Remember how Jesus wept before Lazarus' tomb? He just sobbed. But instead, as he comes closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to, and the word weep here, is to bawl like a big baby in anguish, in absolute distress. Now get this. I don't care who you're for in the election or whatever, but imagine Donald Trump becomes the president. And they get all this fanfare going on. And they've got the inauguration. And they fill up the mall with all of the people, depending on which news outlet you look at. It was either full or it was half full. It doesn't matter. Anyway, so they're all there. And he gives this big speech. And everybody is rah, rah, rah. And then he gets, they put the other people on the helicopter, and off goes the last president, ends this new president, and now he's here to do all these things. They're all set up, and he steps up for his inauguration speech. Yeah, we won our president. We got him elected. All the Republicans excited, and he gets up, and he starts to cry, and he starts to weep in anguish. And he's upset. And he's disturbed. That would be a weird inaugurational speech, wouldn't it? And just like all these people here, they've laid out literally the carpet, the royal carpet for them. They've waved the flags. They've got them going, oh man, everybody's crying out. And he even says, hey, if I don't, the rocks are going to cry. If you don't, the rocks will cry out. They can't help it. I am the Savior. I am the one. I can't say otherwise. But as he goes into Jerusalem, he begins to weep in deep, deep anguish. How I wish today that you, of all people, would understand the way to peace. Give us peace, Jesus. Take us to war and give us peace. It's interesting how humans do that. Take us to war. Give us peace. Conquer our enemies. He says, you don't understand the way to peace. You want me to fix your problems? You want me to kick out the Romans? Seriously? I came all the way from heaven. I've lived with you for 33 years. And all you want for me to do is to kick a little government out? That's it? You come to me, all you want me to do is to fix your work issue? To fix your little problem in your world? Something that's not even going to matter in a week, especially in a year? That's what you're all concerned about? And now it's too late. Peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close you in on you from every side. They will crush you into the ground, your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not recognize it when God visited you. He's talking specifically to the people of Israel. But he also wants to speak to you. Listen, God does care about your problems. God does care about every little issue. But what Jesus came to do was not to fix every little issue in your life, but to walk with you, to live in you, to save you from your sins. We don't consider our sins to be that big a deal because we're human beings. And we think, oh, well, it's okay. And Jesus is like, it's not okay. I came from heaven to save you from them. And we need to understand something very important, and that is this. It's tough, and I don't like to talk about it. But there is a real, true judgment for rejecting Jesus, for rejecting his offer. See, we want Jesus to fix our problems. We created the problems as human beings to begin with. God created us and created the earth perfectly. And then we decided to do things our own way. And the way it works in our human mind, somehow, some way, we create all the problems together as humans. Yay, us. Good job. We've all done that. And then stuff doesn't go right. And then we go, God, where were you? God, why don't you? And we fill in the blank, fix this or that. When in fact, God's like, I didn't cause it. You caused it. So I made a choice. When you caused it, when you all caused this, I made a choice to give you my one and only son to rescue you from yourselves. So we cause the problems, and then we ask God to fix our problems, and when he doesn't do it as quickly or the way that we want him to, we blame him for it. And instead, he says, look at it, the way it happened. You know, history can't be changed. It can be misinterpreted. It can be lied about. But No matter how many times you watch the History Channel and the World War II special, the Germans lose every time. The history can't be changed. God made the world perfectly. He made you perfectly, and we screwed it up. And God came and He intervened to give us what we need, what we couldn't do for ourselves. And there is a judgment that we bring upon ourselves and that God also agrees with for rejecting Jesus. I'll follow Jesus one day. I'll become a believer one day. And one day comes and it goes. And we put it off and we put it off and our hearts are hardened. Well, I'll be faithful to Jesus one day, someday, when I'm ready. It's always there for me. Jesus is always there for me. Then one day comes and one day goes and one day never happens. And like many people that I've met on their deathbeds or at the end of it, it's all said and done. And they have two different reactions to it. One, deep and awful and terrible regret over what they could have done. Or two, extreme, cold, and bitter hardness toward God all the way to their grave. And it's an awful scene, either one. But it's an awful scene to see somebody bitterly go to their grave. But listen, there is a judgment. And if you want to look at it historically here, Jesus is pronouncing judgment upon Jerusalem. He says, you don't understand. You want me to come in and create all of this, but because you've rejected me, because you've rejected me, for the most part, they rejected him. And to this day, still reject him. Because you have, these Romans are going to squash you. And in AD 70, a group of people rose up, Jewish people, nationals. And here they are, and they're going to do it. They're going to help God defeat these Romans once and for all. Well, guess what? That didn't work out. And just as Jesus prophesied here, he said about the temple, he said, not one stone will be left on top of another. And you know what happened? They went to the temple and they burned the thing down and they raised the thing down and they killed children and they killed people and people fled and people ran for their lives. And to this day, there hasn't been a Passover since. There has been there's no temple to do it. And one after another, these buildings and this place was burned to the ground. And because there was so much gold, if you remember how the temple was built, overlaid with gold all through it, they burned it down. And as the gold melted down into the cracks of the stone, after they had ransacked the whole place and destroyed the whole place, they come in there and they take little picks and they chop the stone all apart so they can get gold out of the cracks. So literally, when Jesus said, "Why, not one stone will be left on top of another," he meant it literally. They raised it completely to the ground to get every last ounce of gold out of that temple they could. It was gone. There will be a day of reckoning for what we've done. Amen. There is a day. But here's the thing. Jesus didn't come to condemn you. Jesus didn't come for that day of judgment, to enjoy it, to rain down his wrath on people. That's not what he came for. We're in a big mess we've created. We're in trouble. But Jesus came to rescue us from that. And here's what I want you to leave with today, if you're a believer especially. If you're not a believer, what I want you to leave with today is I want you to leave with Jesus. I want you to live with Jesus. But if you are a believer today, here's what I want you to leave with. Don't ever get over being saved from your sins. Never get over it. Never get over it. Jesus came. He rescued you from your sins. You put your faith into him. He took your sins and he threw them onto the cross. And on that cross, he erased them forever. He covered them with his blood. And he rose again from the dead, for he was perfect and death didn't stand a chance. And he rose again in power over it. Don't ever get over what Jesus did for you, but don't ever get over what Jesus has done in you. And when you can remember what Jesus has done in you and for you, you cannot help but invite people to Easter and let it spread to people all around you. If you cannot get over being saved, I can guarantee you, you'll live joyfully. I can guarantee you that you'll live peacefully. And whatever's going around, and as you talk to Jesus about your problems, you're not going to be distracted by the little things around you. You're going to remember, I have a home in heaven. I'm a citizen of the kingdom. I have a house in heaven with God. I am his child. I am his son. I am his daughter. I have everything I need. I have the power of the resurrection living inside of me. There is nothing that can stand against Jesus. So there's nothing that can stand against me, not even death itself. Don't ever get over it. Don't ever get over it. So let's pray together. If you haven't received Jesus, here's your opportunity. Jesus, say to him, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior and my King. I have sinned. I've blown it. Forgive me, Lord. Come into my soul. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Forever and ever, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you rose again from the dead. And best I know, I just surrender myself right now to follow you with all of my life. And dear Father, thank you so much for loving us, for not giving up on us, for sending us your Son. And Jesus, thank you so much for loving us so much that you would take everything that you had the right to. You would surrender it and you would lay it down and you would present yourself before us as a sacrifice in full shame. And you say, I paid the price for these ones. And you rose again from the dead, and we look forward to celebrating that with you this week. But today, you are the Savior. Hosanna, we say, save us, and you have. And we pray, Jesus, that we would never, ever, ever get over what you've done for us and who you are in us. We praise your name. It's in your name, Jesus, Yeshua, we pray. Amen. All right, if you're on this end, if